The Gospels begin with the preaching of John the Baptist. Immediately, John on the other side of the Jordan calls people to repent. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then John baptizes Jesus, and Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And then Jesus begins to preach. What does he preach? Matthew tells us that Jesus began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John has been doing this, and Jesus has been doing this. Has Israel repented? What do you think? Has Israel repented by the time we get to this passage and that Luke this morning? Nah, not really. Has Israel received Jesus as the son of David, who is the messianic king, who is the rule over not only his people, but the nations? You know the answer to this question too. At the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus warned Israel that unless she repents, the judgment of God will fall on his people, just like the tower fell on those in Jerusalem. Israel has not yet repented. And then most recently, and you heard this last week, Jesus healed a disfigured woman in a synagogue on a Sabbath. And what was the response? Well, the synagogue ruler chewed out the people for coming to Jesus on the Sabbath to be healed. Imagine that, on the Sabbath, going to God for healing. He chewed them out. And if you've been following our studies in Luke, you will know that the leaders of Jerusalem have been plotting to discover a charge against Jesus so that they could have him put to death. The message of repentance has not been well received in Israel. Yes, there's been some crowds who follow Jesus, but they mostly flake off like an early snow, melt away. This must have been discouraging for the apostles. They probably expected quick results from the ministry of Jesus, wouldn't you? I mean, think about this. Jesus can heal the sick. He can cast out demons. He can raise the dead. He can walk on water. He can still the storm. If you were surrounding Jesus as one of these apostles and following him, wouldn't you expect that what he called for to happen would happen? But it didn't. Quick results from the ministry of John, and especially from the ministry of Jesus, didn't occur. Don't we expect the same thing? Come on, be honest. You have a problem, show up for 1 hour on Sunday and pray for it and think it'll be resolved, right? Got a problem, don't know what to do. I've tried everything. I think I'll pray for a few minutes at home. And the next day, nothing happened. We expect immediate results too. But Jesus corrected the apostles' thinking, and he corrects our thinking in today's passage with two short parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. Note that Jesus begins by making analogies to the kingdom. To what shall I compare the kingdom? Jesus asks. What is the kingdom like? And to understand these parables, we must first identify the kingdom of God. I know it's highly unlikely, but suppose you go to work tomorrow and somebody says, I've been reading something, I heard about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? What would you say? Come on, people. We need to know these basic things, right? Basic things. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the rule and reign of Jesus as king, right? It's a kingdom. It has a people. It has a king. It has a law, which is God's law. It has a realm, and that realm is all of creation. It's most visible, the kingdom of God, in the church. The church is supposed to be a visible presentation, representation of the kingdom of God. the rule and reign of Christ. But this is not quite what the apostles expect. This rule and reign of Jesus that he has is not quite the kind of rule and reign that they expected. They expected the Messiah to be a new and improved David, a David with more power. They expected a Messiah who would come into Jerusalem, riding on a white horse, well, maybe not, but that idea, rallying the people, leading them as David had led his armies to throw Rome out of Jerusalem. The imperial oppressors were Israel's problem. And if they could just get rid of those imperial oppressors, they would be fine. But it's interesting. John the Baptist and Jesus didn't come calling Rome to repentance. They came calling Israel to repentance. Israel's problem wasn't Rome. Rome was a symptom of a greater problem that they had. I'll throw this out here for you too. Our problem isn't politics. Our problem isn't the rule and reign of one or the other or both political parties in Washington. Our problem is the failure of the church to be faithful to Jesus. The political problems we have are the beginning of the judgment of God, a sign of our unfaithfulness. The apostles don't quite get that yet. Even after Jesus' resurrection, they say to him, "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel now?" They're still thinking of this material Israelite kingdom. The kingdom of God is not quite like the kingdom under David or Solomon. It is not of this world. And this means that its origin is not found on this earth. It is not a political kingdom. Its existence does not depend on politics or military might. In fact, some of the strongest imperial and dictatorial powers in the history of the world have done their best to erase the church, but they could never do it. It is not bounded either geographically nor ethnically. It is the rule and reign of Jesus over his people. And it's unlike any other kingdom that we have in history or on this earth. Wherever people submit to Jesus, there is the kingdom. The most visible manifestation of the kingdom, again, is the church, where we voluntarily bow down before King Jesus, listen to him, take orders, and rise to go out and serve him. But the kingdom of God is much larger than the church, because the kingdom of God is also in us, as Jesus said. And every place where Jesus is confessed and followed as king, there too is the kingdom of God. So your home is a part of God's kingdom. You submit to Jesus there, don't you? He is king there. You acknowledge that, right? Where you work is an outpost of God's kingdom, because you and hopefully others have submitted voluntarily to Jesus. Okay? Even the civil government, when those who rule submit to Jesus, can be an extension of the kingdom of God. Things haven't gone like the apostles expect. And so Jesus says, what can I compare the kingdom to? What were they thinking? Jesus, with all of this power, would rally the troops and run the Romans out of town. Jesus says, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. And undoubtedly, the apostles were concerned about the growth, or the lack of growth, that they were seeing in Jesus' preaching. You probably are too. You may even be concerned with the apparent shrinkage of God's kingdom and our culture and society. In the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus tells us that the kingdom will experience extensive growth, beginning as the smallest seed that they planted in their gardens. It will grow into a small tree, which will be the biggest plant in the garden, in which the birds can build their nest, find rest, and food. This is, in fact, the history of God's kingdom seen visibly in the history of the church. She began in a small room at Pentecost, 70 people. After 3 years of Jesus' preaching and teaching, after a year or more of John the Baptist preaching and teaching, we can find 70 disciples? That must have been discouraging. But there they were. From this inconspicuous beginning comes a glorious ending for the church. Later, the church is persecuted and scattered. The apostles are martyred. Like Jesus, they're put to death. The leaders of Jerusalem thought they could kill off the mustard seed before it began to grow. But they couldn't. And they couldn't uproot it once it had been planted. Later, Rome thought she could uproot this small tree that was not quite mustard, but a thorn in her flesh. But she couldn't do it either. Eventually, Rome entered the church, the Roman Empire. And the kingdom of God, by entering the church, they entered the kingdom, giving us a picture of this parable, where the birds or the nations of the world will find shelter and peace and food in the kingdom of God. Now, if Jesus had told the apostles, I know what you're looking for. You're looking for a visible manifestation of this kingdom with great growth. And right now it's, 11 o'clock in 35 AD on a Tuesday morning. And in 300 years, you're going to see this. Think they'd have been impressed? We quite naturally want to see phenomenal growth. We want to see the completed kingdom now. When you heard the passage that I read earlier from Isaiah, which pictures the fullness of the kingdom, I think at the end of history, if you think afterwards, that's okay. We can discuss it sometime. Nonetheless, when you heard this passage, didn't you think, this is what I long to see? Every man plants his garden and lives in peace, and God blesses him. And his children grow up and love the Lord, and they're saved from childhood diseases. They live to be 100 years old. And we see all of these coming to pass, and we see that and think, this is what we long for. And I want to see it now because I don't have much time left. Right? Show it to me now. This is what we want. And we should want that. We should desire the Christianization of the world, the fullness of the new creation, where sin is pushed out and people live righteously, loving and serving the King. Jesus understands this desire. And so he gives us these parables. The kingdom will become the greatest kingdom ever known to man. The kingdom will, if the garden is the earth, the kingdom will be granted shade and rest and peace by the mustard tree. But it may not be tomorrow. Jesus understands our desire, and so he gives us the parable of the leaven to encourage patience. This is what the kingdom is going to look like. But now you must be patient. Jesus says that the kingdom is like leaven. It is placed in dough and works almost unseen. You ever watch bread dough rise? Just because I read about this in the scriptures, I've tried it a few times. I give up. My wife takes her starter, yeast starter dough, and puts it in a big mound of dough, and I stand there and I watch it for about 5 minutes. That's all I can take, and nothing happens. She's wiser than me. She puts a cloth over it and walks off for a couple hours, and she comes back, bam, it's leavened. It's raised. It's ready to go in to the oven. The leaven does its work, but we see the results of the leaven's work. We don't see it actually working. We don't see what is transpiring. The growth of the kingdom, Jesus said, is like this. Jesus is putting the leaven into the remnant of Israel. It will permeate that remnant. It will transform these apostles. Think of this. Think of Maundy Thursday when all the apostles ran away. Think of Peter denying Jesus because he's afraid for his life. He puts his own life, his physical health, ahead of faithfulness to Jesus. And then think of some time later, that passage we've read several times, one of my favorites, where the apostles are called in and told to quit preaching Jesus, and they say, what God has said we must do, not men. And they take them out back, the Sanhedrin does, and they beat their backs bloody with whips. And the apostles walk home singing psalms, thanking God that he counted them worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. They've been transformed. Something has happened. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen all those years when they were with Jesus. It happened after Pentecost as the Spirit came and worked in their hearts and minds and lives to transform them. Jesus is putting this leaven in the remnant of Israel, and it will transform. When the Gentiles are added to the dough, it will permeate the nations. And eventually, the kingdom of God will cover the earth, the prophet says, as the waters cover the sea. Now, what have these parables to do with you? Of what importance is this lesson that we've read from Luke today as you zip off to work tomorrow? Do you ever think about what you do on Sunday, on Monday? I highly recommend it, not because my sermons are that great. Just look at the, Seth's are. Just look at the text, okay? And refresh your memory about what it says. That's the way it sticks with us. What about us? What does this say to us? What do these parables have to do with us? It's easy to understand the significance of these parables to the apostles. They probably remembered them as they gathered in the upper room around Pentecost. I say that Paul probably remembered these parables that he's in a Roman jail. I'm doing my job. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. The leaven's planted. God will cause it to do its work. These parables probably offered hope to the early church when they heard that the apostles were martyred. They've been planted like seed, like leaven. But what about us? Are we so buried in our jobs, struggling to maintain a certain standard of living, so concerned to see that our children are well-educated, whatever that means today, and established in successful careers, that concern for God's kingdom has been put on the back burner? Have we forgotten the admonition of the Lord, who told us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? That's more important than the job you're going to tomorrow. That's more important than the money you've got saved for retirement. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Perhaps the rebellion we see in the church, and there's a lot of rebellion in the church, of throwing off the yoke of Christ, of King, and the authority of his word. Perhaps the rebellion that we see in much of the church and the resulting nonsense that we witness in our society is the work of the Lord awaking us to the fact that we've been apathetic to his kingdom and chasing after all kinds of temporal things that don't last and don't build anything of a culture and a civilization that his kingdom builds. Perhaps the current state of our society, for which we lament and gather for daily prayer and pray, perhaps the state of our society is at least partly due to the church not seeking above all else to be faithful citizens of God's kingdom and putting our hope and trust in Christ to bring that kingdom to pass. Perhaps the Lord is reminding us that we are not of his world, this world, but we are his people. And as that separation comes in our culture between those who are disciples of Christ and those who don't care for Christ and his disciples, as that separation becomes more prominent, we are reminded that we are first and foremost citizens of Jesus' kingdom. And this separation, this distinction, is a good thing. In Genesis 3, God set enmity, hostility, to the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Why? So they wouldn't join together. So we wouldn't make those compromise that we tend to make. There is something else here. What causes the mustard seed to grow? What causes the leaven to permeate the entire loaf of dough? Most of you know that I'm a hobby gardener. That means I putter with it, and I probably would save money if I just bought my vegetables at the store. But I like gardening. But I can't make anything grow. I can't make anything grow. I plant, I water, I fertilize, I pull weeds, but I can't cause the sun to shine, without which plants don't grow. I can't keep the freezes away, which can kill the plants. Man, I can't even keep the squirrels away. God causes the seed to sprout, the plant to grow, to bloom, fruit to form. God does that. That's one of the things I like about gardening. I come from a farming community, and farmers I knew all went to church and prayed a lot because they understood that their livelihoods, that everything they had was dependent on God and was completely out of their control. We've kind of gotten away from that, and we think we're in control of our lives. Man, we need to get rid of that. We're not in control of anything. I can't cause plants to grow. I can't make the mustard seed grow. I can't make the leaven work in the kingdom. Well, then who does? God does. He causes the mustard seed to sprout. He causes the leaven in the kingdom to do its work. Jesus will tell the apostles, I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus does it. Paul will later write, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gives growth. We labor as gardeners in the kingdom of God, but the growth and development of the kingdom is his doing, and it always will be. We remember this and pray daily as Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come. We want to see that fullness that we see in Isaiah. We remember that the hope of the church, our faith, is not in politics, nor in economic prosperity, but in the work of King Jesus. Now, there's something else here. I've saved the best part for last. Who or what is the mustard seed? Do you know? The mustard seed is Jesus. It was Jesus who was planted in the garden. It was Jesus who grows into a strong tree. The kingdom is Jesus. And we take refuge in him. And it's he that feeds us as we come to his table. It's he that protects us. It's he that is with us. The vision that Isaiah gives us will come to pass in time and in history because Jesus is that kingdom. And just as Satan couldn't stop him from being raised from the dead, no, Satan or anyone else can stop him from the growth of the kingdom. The only question is whether we'll be faithful and see it and be part of it. It's going to grow. It's going to prosper. He is the tree which cannot be uprooted. The reading from Isaiah again gives us a picture of this world transformed, a picture of the completed new heavens and new earth. How do we know that what Isaiah pictures will come to pass? Jesus is the leaven. Jesus is the leaven that's placed in the lump of dough. He is the new creation. And all of this that we see in Isaiah is an outworking of the life of Jesus. He's the leaven that once placed in the dough cannot remove it. Men and nations, tyrants, dictators have tried to remove Jesus for 2,000 years from their society and the church, and they can't do it. They're gone, and he and the church are still here. Right? Now, at times it seems there's an ebb and flow to the kingdom. But that's true. But what we can see is not all that God is doing. It's the leaven again. We may in one place see because of apathy or rebellion of the church, we may see it looks as if the kingdom is losing its influence. But maybe Jesus is shaking things up. Maybe he is pruning the mustard tree so it'll produce more fruit. Maybe he's ready with some leaven to pop new life into that area. And then over here in another area, maybe things are going much better. Jesus doesn't do everything the same and every time and in every place. Jesus is the leaven, and he will continue his work until it is accomplished. I will build my church. He builds it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've mentioned this previously, and we've done Matthew, but as I read that, it's not that the church is huddled together in its bomb shelter and the demons are out there trying to break in the doors. In fact, it's the other way around. It's that hell is huddled. And Jesus, through his church, is breaking down the doors of hell to release those who are imprisoned to sin and Satan and death, and to bring them into his kingdom where they have life. Every now and then, I get discouraged. Doesn't happen very often. And then I read things like this. I shouldn't be discouraged. Jesus is at work. He knows what he's doing. Oh, somebody says the kingdom seems to be making little progress today. The leaven is at work. Even if we don't see the results. And Jesus will transform the entire creation. The tree still stands. Take refuge in it. Feast at his table and be fed and rejoice. You live by faith, not by sight. You live by faith in King Jesus. And a part of this faith is the message of Isaiah. He saw the end for which we labor and hope and pray. And we need this vision. Those who have no hope for the future will not attempt to build a future. God has given us hope. Jesus is King. He's the mustard seed. He's the tree. He's the leaven. He's doing his work. And the gates of hell and the silliness that is going on in our culture, silliness as rampant immorality, denying even creation, that won't stand. You've joined the winning side in history when you pledged your allegiance to Jesus. You became a part of the body of Christ, the mustard tree, the leaven. Nothing can stop its growth. We can contribute to it, and we ought to. We can be willing hands for Jesus. But it's Jesus' kingdom. And we are called to seek first that kingdom and labor faithfully in it, knowing that that kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is the goal and culmination of history. Don't be discouraged by what you read or what you see. Be encouraged. God is making a distinction. God is separating wheat from chaff. And when he gets done tilling the field, the kingdom will grow some more. And it will be better than it was before. He is King. And our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your love and grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your love and compassion, you have granted us faith in Jesus. You have united us to him, that we are members of his church, members of his body, priests in his temple. And we pray that you would keep before us the vision, the truth, that Christ is victorious, Satan is the defeated foe, and those who aligned with Satan are defeated too. Grant unto us this picture, this vision, this truth of the victory of Christ in his kingdom. And help us to be joyful, thankful, faithful citizens of his kingdom. For this we pray in his name. Amen.